Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30, and verses 36 through 40. So we've done this a few times, and it's worked pretty well, and I'd like to continue to do this group scripture reading over the next few weeks, because we'll be studying the parables, and it's good, well, if we all have a hand in that, I think. So I'll invite you, as you move, to grab your Red Pew Bibles, page 14 in the New Testament, so the back section of the Bible. It starts being renumbered at Matthew, so that's why we're at 14. And so what I'm going to do is invite anybody as they're moved to just read 24, and then the next person will read 25, and we'll just go until 30, and then we'll stop and we'll do 36 through 40 in the same way. And if you read two verses or half a verse, it doesn't matter. We'll get through it. And so at this time, let us listen together for God's word, and whoever wants to start can do that. Chapter 13, verse 24 of Matthew's Gospel.
He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field.
But while everybody was asleep, the enemy came and sowed seed among the wheat and then went away. So when like the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared.
No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them.
Let both of them grow together into the harvest, and the harvest
first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Then we'll move to 36.
Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field."
He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one."
And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Dear ones, let's be together in prayer. Now, there's much going on out in the world today, in our communities, in our lives, much going on within us. So we ask for your breath of peace. We ask to be centered in you. Help us to hear this morning, to break open your word and to see things in new ways that we might be moved to change in you. Amen. So this morning we begin the three-part parable study and sermon series I mentioned in the announcements, and we We'll do that by having Roger, as I mentioned, do a study downstairs, and then I'll preach up here on the same parable. This parable series is called Then He Said, The Short Stories of Jesus. So the first part of that is a phrase that the gospel writers use in one form or another. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't have parables. So before introducing these parables of Jesus, the gospel writers often say things like, then he said, sort of priming us for the story. And then the second part of that is an assertion by us that the parables of Jesus are a type of short story. It is my hope over the next few weeks together that it will become clear that the parables are hard and dense and rich and defy easy interpretation. And it's my prayer also that we will come to have a growing appreciation for them as amazing and wonderful stories that are worth the time it takes for us to study them. So a few months ago, Roger Gillum and I got together and we wondered how we might help all of us study these stories that are worth studying together. So we came up with this plan of study and then sermon. We then had to figure out which of the particular parables we're going to study. There's probably about 40 of them or so. And so which particular ones would be studied? So we said, well, let's study these three. We'll study the parable of the weeds, Matthew 13. Next week, we will study the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, which is from Matthew chapter 20. And then finally, we'll finish up on the 25th with the story of the lost sons or the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. And so it is over the next few weeks through study and sermon, through conversation and reflection that I hope these parables will inspire in all of us, that we will be challenged together, but also that we will be deeply fed as well. Before we dig into the parable of the weeds, I think it's helpful to start off by talking about what a parable is exactly, and also by looking at how Jesus uses this literary form in particular. Jesus did not invent the parable. It was very much part of the Jewish tradition and the wider ancient Mideastern culture that he was part of, but Jesus does use the parables for his own particular teaching purposes. And so let's talk a little bit about parables in general and the parables of Jesus in particular. So the first thing I want to assert is what the title asserts, is that a parable, and that word is so kind of mysterious and churchy, but a parable really is just a short story. And we know stories, right? We've been hearing them for our whole lives. A parable is a story with characters and elements and a setting and narrative and plot development. They're stories. Second, it's helpful to know that the word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which means literally to throw against. So, a parable is a story that's thrown against what? Thrown against our lives and our world. Now, parables are not interested in drawing you into the story and keeping you there. You know, they don't want you to live in the world of the story. Parables are more interested in drawing you into them and then springing a trap so that when you come back out of the story, you see and hear things in new ways. So parables are stories that are thrown against our lives and our world for the purpose of helping us to see and to hear in new ways. Third, I want to make a distinction this morning between parables and allegories, which is particularly important this morning because our passage from Matthew 13 contains both a parable and an allegorical interpretation of that parable, which is almost certainly written sometime after the parable was spoken by Jesus and then put into the gospel format. So the question becomes, what's an allegory and how is it different from parables? And I'll say it like this. An allegory is a special kind of parable. And it makes its meaning by equating elements and characters within the story with something outside of the story or in real life. So as the allegory tells us this morning from the second passage in chapter 13, the good sower is Jesus, or the Son of Man, the bad sower is the devil, and the field is the world that we live in. Okay? So the allegory seeks to do a one-to-one correlation. A equals 1, B equals 2, C equals 3. One of the things that does, though, is allegories have a tendency to take a story in all of its possible meanings and narrow it down from what it could mean to what it does mean. So allegories have a way of narrowing down a story from what it could mean into what it does mean. Parables, non-allegorical parables, though, do, I think, exactly the opposite of that. Parables seek not to narrow us down, but to open us up and to expand us. So whereas an allegory would want to have A equals 1 and B equals 2, a parable wants to have A equals maybe 1, but also maybe 8, and also maybe a red Ferrari. Or B could be 2, or 27, or a blue Corvette. So parables, putting this all together, are stories thrown up against our lives and the world we live in for the purpose of helping us to see and hear in new ways, and also to open us up to expand our thinking. Clear as mud, right? Okay. So now, from there, let's talk about how Jesus uses this particular literary tool. And for that, we'll look at scholar Dominic Crossan, who wrote a book a few years ago, in 2012, so a recent book, called The Power of Parable. And in that book, he talks about there being three major categories of parable. The first type of parable is a riddle parable. Then you have example parables, and finally you have challenge parables. So a riddle parable is an allegory, okay? It's a puzzle you have to figure out. What does A equal? What does B equal? What does C equal? An example parable is more, I guess, a fable. Remember Aesop's fables with the sour grapes and the fox and all that? So example parables are stories that try to have a clear, concise, moral example or point to give to us. Like, don't steal, eat your vegetables, and don't cry sour grapes when you don't get what you want. Now, Crossan recognizes that Jesus' parables contain elements of both riddle and example, but that's not what defines them. And for Crossan, all of Jesus' parables function to challenge us. They are challenge parables. They want to poke at us. They want to subvert what we think we know. They want to shock us, even anger us, to the point where we discuss and think differently, but ultimately so that we act differently. So what's a parable of Jesus? A parable of Jesus is a short story thrown alongside our lives and our world that helps us to see and hear in new ways, that seeks to expand us and which challenges us to think and to act differently. Dear ones, here at the beginning of this study series, we find that we are in danger and at risk of being asked to change. Ugh. Hold on to your hats as we look at the parable of the weeds. I will say that I want to spend most of our time this morning looking not at the allegory of the parable, but the parable itself. It's not that the allegory is not valuable, I think it is, but the parable is certainly earlier, and it challenges us on its own terms, and I would like to hear the parable as much as we can without the allegory, but we will circle back around to that. So the parable of the weeds comes to us in Matthew chapter 13 as the second of six parables in a row, parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, as Jesus tries to get us to figure out what this complicated abstract thing of the kingdom is. So he gives us parables to help us to see those and to challenge us. So the setting of this is he's wandering around Galilee. He has excited crowds and with his healing and his teaching. And in fact, the crowds have grown so big that they've pushed him up against the Sea of Galilee and forced him onto a boat. He's bobbing on a boat on the shore off the Sea of Galilee in order to teach the growing crowds that have been forming. It's there that he tells them the parable of the sower, and then he tells them the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says, this work that God was doing in Jesus, this reign of peace and justice that was breaking into the world. The kingdom of heaven is like, strangely, a man who sows good seed into his field. What? And he goes to sleep. And then an enemy comes and sows some bad seed into the field. And when it's too late, when the weeds and wheat have started to grow together, it's only then that the servants recognize that there's a problem. And so they go to the master and they say, hey, there's some weeds growing in the wheat. How did that get there? And the man says, my enemy put it there. Well, do you want that we should go and grab the weeds out from the wheat? Well, the problem was, is that the weeds looked like the wheat. And the roots were intertwined beneath the soil, and so to pull out the weeds was also to pull out the wheat. So the master says, no, we'll remember. Just wait, and at the harvest, then we'll remember, and we'll separate the wheat out and put it in the barn. We'll take the weeds, and we will burn it in the fire. It's a cool story, right? It's a great story. But I'll say, I said I wasn't going to talk too much about the allegory, but I know that when we hear this parable, we really hear the voice of the allegory breaking. It's really hard to hear this parable without hearing the fire and the brimstone, the damnation of the allegory, right? The message that comes through there is a moral example, right? Be wheat and go to heaven. Be weeds and burn in a fiery hell. So we hear that message in the allegory, but when we try to hear the parable, which says a very different thing, it's hard for us to do that. And the parable doesn't help us here because at the end in verse 30, it does have a mention that the weeds are burned in the fire. But I assert that the burning in the parable itself, apart from the allegory, is vague. It's distant. It's de-emphasized. And so what the parable doesn't emphasize is the heaven and hell damnation piece. But what it tends to emphasize, I think, or what it asserts for us is that sometimes weeds look like wheat. Sometimes wheat looks like weeds, and oftentimes in our communities, in our world, and even within ourselves, the good and the bad, the weeds and the wheat are mixed indistinguishably and inseparably from one another. And the question for us becomes, how do we live like that in the meantime? Which is an interesting question to ponder as we think about Matthew's gospel. You see, the gospel of Matthew was produced by a particular group of followers of Jesus who were in very specific historical circumstances. And so it makes one wonder that the reason this parable of Jesus is in Matthew's gospel and in none of the other gospels is maybe the conditions in Matthew's community that produced this gospel, maybe they were having tensions about insiders and outsiders, good and bad. Maybe tensions between Jews and Gentiles about how to live together as followers of Jesus coming from very different backgrounds. Maybe there was a movement by some in Matthew's community towards religious and moral purity that was forcing some out, threatening the life of the whole community, maybe even to the point of violence. We don't know. The historical circumstances, difficult to determine, but what is most important this morning, I think, is the recognition that Matthew's community told and retold this story over time and finally wrote it down in the form that we have it because its message was valuable and important to them. And so what does the parable of the weeds mean? Now remember earlier I said that parables defy interpretation, right? So what I won't do this morning is say to you, this is what the parable means, right? But because we can't say everything about a parable, or because it could mean a variety of different things, doesn't mean it doesn't mean anything, or it doesn't mean everything. So what I'm going to do, as a way of inviting you to do the same, is I'm going to tell you what it means to me today on January 11, 2015, and invite you to walk with me as you reflect on what you think the parable means to you today, knowing it might very well change. And that's the power of the parable. So this is what I think the parable of the weeds means. I think the parable of the weeds means that life is messy. I think the parable means that good and bad are moving targets. I think the parable asserts that it's hard to know your own heart, let alone the heart of somebody else. I think the parable challenges us to recognize the messy mix of good and bad around us and within us. I think it challenges us to be those who increase our patience and our tolerance of ourselves and of one another. And that along the way, as we live in this messy existence, that we learn more and more to trust God, the one who will sort everything out in the end. So what does the parable mean? Maybe it means that the kingdom of heaven becomes real in us and through us when we acknowledge the messy mix of good and bad, when we increase our patience and tolerance with one another to live in it, and that we trust God along the way, that God will sort everything out in the end. Maybe. It doesn't quite sit right with me, though. I mean, it did when I first wrote that. I really liked that. But then I did some more thinking about it. It made me really uncomfortable. I mean, do you see the problem? Do you see what happens when followers of Jesus too easily allow the weeds to grow up among the wheat? I mean, when we turn a blind eye to the things that need to be resisted. You know, things like evil and corruption and oppression and woundedness and economic injustice. I mean, a big part of the history of the church is a church that has enabled evil to grow and spiritualize it and said, oh, by and by, Jesus will figure it out in the end. Meanwhile, we and those we know and love are suffering and dying today. So maybe, to circle back around to the allegory, maybe somewhere along the way recognizes this about the possible misuses of Jesus' parable. Maybe the allegory was put in there as a counteraction, as a balance of judgment against the parable that maybe sometimes is too permissible, too easily allows evil to exist. And so maybe the power of our parable here is in the conversation between the parable and the allegory, and the conversation we have with both of them. Maybe. Maybe. We've come a long way, and we've still got a long way to go in our study of the parables. So I will end this morning with three questions that I will end each of the next 3 weeks with, and they are this. Dear ones, what do you think the parable of the weeds means? What aspects of your life does it challenge? And finally, what are you going to do about it? May the parable and the questions it raises for us expand us and challenge us and change us. In Christ's name and for the life of the whole world. Amen.